Glad you're here today. I hope you've enjoyed the service so far. It made me feel old because one of my favorite songs, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, was sung at my ordination service. And that was 50 years ago this year, so I'm old. So you're going to have to put up with me today. But it is so good to be here. And let's do pray for our pastor as he is sick. It's unusual for him not to be here. And so let's pray for him. Let's just pray for a good service today, that God will speak to each of our hearts and that we can leave rejoicing, not just we've been here, but that he has been here and that we have met with him. Our lesson, our sermon today is entitled, I Am the Resurrection, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But throughout the Old Testament, God uses the I Am statement to identify who he is. For instance, he appeared to Abraham and he said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, meaning that God is all powerful. And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he introduces himself to Moses and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But Moses didn't understand what he was saying or what he meant. And so he asked him what his name was. And he said, I am who I am. And so that becomes a personal name for God throughout the Old Testament, I am. And it's a way of identifying who he was. And then we get to the New Testament and we see that Jesus uses the same term, I am, to identify who he is. And throughout the Gospels, there are seven different I am statements that Jesus made. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So Jesus is identifying himself as, he's saying, I am God. He's using the same name that God the Father used. And he says, when you hear me, you're hearing God the Father. So today we're going to look at the fifth of the I Am statements. This is the third one I've spoken on since I've been here. And if I stay long enough, I will probably get all seven of them done. But today we're going to look at the fifth one, as I said, I am the resurrection and the life. Our text is John chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. But before we read those, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us another opportunity to be here in your house. Lord, I believe you have something for us to hear today. I know you've spoken to my heart through your word, and I pray that now you will help us all to just shut out all the things from the outside and our plans for the afternoon, and just allow you to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one person here today who does not know you as their personal Savior, that this will be the day that they surrender their lives to you and start their life as a child of God. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have for us and apply it to our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we want to begin by reading our scripture, John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. The Bible says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for four days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, which is really about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So the passage is one of the most recognized or most known passages in all of Scripture. Most people have at least some knowledge or some remembrance of this particular passage. This morning, I want us to look at four different points about this particular story. And the first one is we're going to look back at what brought us to this point. And the first thing is a call for help. And that's the first three verses of that same chapter. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus was on the earth, he had some earthly friends. He had the 12 disciples, we know that. But then we're introduced to three more here in our passage today. Three siblings, a brother and two sisters. And this is a home, their home is a place where when Jesus was in the area, that's where he stayed, was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now Jesus at this time, when this takes place, is in Perea, and he's there because when he preached about being one with God, the Jews tried to kill him. So him and his followers crossed the Jordan River, crossed back over the Jordan River, and went to a place called Perea. And that's where he was when he gets this urgent message that his friend is ill, is really sick. Now, it must be something really serious because it was a whole lot harder to get messages to people back then than it is now. It wasn't a matter of just picking up your cell phone and calling and hitting a button and saying, "Hey, we need you, come on." It wasn't that simple. Back then, you had to travel just like these. I don't know how, I looked it up, Googled it, trying to find out how far Perea was from Bethany, where Martha and Lazarus were, and there's no way to know. They said, because they're not places anymore, or one of Perea is not, so they didn't know. But we know that it was a distance anyway, and it was across the Jordan River from where they were. So it wasn't just a matter of walking across the street to tell Jesus that he was needed. So they had to put forth some effort. And so Jesus knew when that happened that it was something serious. And so you would have expected him, since it was a friend of his, and we're told here that he loved Lazarus, you would think that he would have dropped everything and gone to help him. But he doesn't do that. He gets the news that his friend Lazarus is sick, and he stays for two more days. Now remember, Jesus had been healing people wherever he went. And not just where he was, but even at distances sometimes. He wasn't even with the people that needed healing. And he would just say the word, and that person would be healed. But he didn't do either one of these with Lazarus. He stayed for two more days after he found out how serious things were. And that brings us to our second point, the cause of the delay. Why did that happen? Why did he wait 2 days? John says in verse 6, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Was it a lack of commitment to their friendship? Didn't he care about Lazarus? Wouldn't a friend who called expect him to run to him for help? His friend said, "We're in trouble. We need you." And he didn't do anything about it. He just stayed for 2 days. Why? Well, John tells us. We don't have to guess. John tells us that he did it because he loved him. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." Now again, you would think that love would have motivated him to go ahead and do something, but John says that's not what caused him to delay. He says, "Lazarus has died." In verse 15, he says, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." There was a purpose for those 2 days. Verse 4 says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the death of Lazarus was an opportunity for Jesus to show his divine power, to show the people who he was, and so that they might believe. That was the whole purpose, for people to believe in him. And he goes on, we're going to see that he says he is the way, he is the resurrection and the life. But he wanted Mary and Martha and the disciples and even Lazarus to know the power and the glory of God. So he delayed, but there was something bigger in the store. And this is a reminder for us, as I was preparing this message. When we pray and we plead to God, our hearts just pour out to him, and we don't get an immediate response, if we're not careful, we might get discouraged too. But we need to look at instances in the Bible like this where they didn't understand, but the payoff, the end result, they could see God had a purpose. And when God doesn't answer us immediately, there's a reason. So we need to remind ourselves that God doesn't always act on our time schedule. His timing isn't our timing. But there's another lesson we can learn. Don't judge God's love based on what you can see at the moment. Sometimes he just delays, and he delays here. But it's not because he doesn't love them. It's because he's full of love. God delays with us sometimes, and that shouldn't cause us to doubt that he cares for us either. We're human beings, and things happen in our lives. Some things that are really hard sometimes. It may be a family member who's going through a rough time. They may have an illness that is just devastating, and you cry out to God, God, do something. Lord, heal this person. It may be your children or someone you really care about who's out of the will of God. You know they're lost, and if they die, they're going to hell, and it breaks your heart, and you cry out to God, Lord, save my child. And you see no results. Or it may be something as simple as you need a job. And you're not asking for a Fortune 500 job. You just want a job that you can provide for your family. And no doors open. You're not asking for the moon, but it doesn't come. And we pray, we ask, we plead, and the prayer doesn't seem to be answered. Our prayers and our pleading seem to like they're falling on deaf ears, and it seems like he's blind to our condition. But can I tell you this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. God is never blind or deaf to the people he loves. He knows what you're going through. He knows the hard times that we face. The Bible tells us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always there. He knows you. He knows what's going on. He never forgets his people. He may delay for a good reason. Or he may choose not to answer the way that we're really praying because that's not what's good for us. But it's always a better response or greater reason than we can even imagine. He doesn't say no without having a reason. He could be delaying so that our faith can increase. He could be so that we can learn to trust him more fully. Sometimes he just delays so that we can see him more fully and clearly. Have a better picture of who he is. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer so that they might see his glory and trust him more fully. And that brings us to the third point. The promise of the resurrection. In verse 18, we're told that the people came from Jerusalem to grieve with Mary and Martha. And it's been 4 days already, but they were still there. But then the announcement comes that Jesus is on the way, and the first member of the family that they meet is Martha. She runs out, and we're told that she hears Christ approaching, and she leaves home, leaves those grieving people, and she heads for Jesus. And I can just picture as she hears him, and she jumps up, and tears are streaming down her eyes, and you just know that she's running to Jesus to thank him for coming and all that. But when she gets there, she doesn't throw her arms around him and say, "Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming." No, she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Or to put it even more plainly, it was like, "Where were you, Lord? We needed you. Where were you?" Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like asking the Lord, "Lord, where were you? Lord, where are you? I've prayed this prayer. I'm crying out to you. I don't know what to do. I need you. Where were you?" Well, notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke her for her weak faith, because he cares about her, and he responds with kindness. He says, "Your brother will rise again." So Martha responds just like a good first century Christian or first century Jew would do who followed Christ. She said, "I knew that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she believes in the resurrection. Her brother's dead. He's in the grave. But she believes at the end of time that sometime in the future that he's going to raise bodily from the dead, just like everybody else who died. And she says, "I know that's going to happen. I'm not disputing that." But Jesus makes it even clearer in verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then listen to the last part. "Do you believe this?" I like that. Jesus is telling Martha, "I'm not just the one who talks about the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection."
Yes.
Then Jesus asked Martha the most important question that any of us can ever ask. "Do you believe this?" He's explaining to Martha, but does she believe it? Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking, "Do you believe in God?" He's not asking, "Do you believe in the afterlife?" He's asking, "Do you believe in me? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And can I tell you this morning, he's asking each one of us this morning that same question. "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" Our answer to the question has eternal consequences, either eternal life or eternal death. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life? Notice what Martha says. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Despite all that's going on these last 4 days, she says, "I've never stopped believing. I've never stopped trusting. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised Savior. You are the only way that we can live." And that answer is still true today, folks. She doesn't say, "I believe in you because what you've done in the past." She says, "I believe because you are the Christ. You are the Son of God." There's no doubt in her mind or heart that Jesus is the Son of God. She understands, she knows that he alone can save us from death. And that brings us to our final point, the promise of eternal life. It's not enough just to believe that there's a resurrection. It's not enough just to believe that there's a heaven. And I hope everybody believes that this morning. But it takes more than just believing that it's there. takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. Belief in heaven and the resurrection isn't enough. There's only one way to be resurrected in light to life. And Jesus is saying that he is the only way. We've got to have a personal encounter and a personal faith in him if we are to experience eternal life. If the Lord tarries, every single person that's sitting here this morning and everybody we know is going to die. If he tarries, we can try to avoid it. We can say, you can't come in here, death, but that doesn't stop it. We can try to wish it away. We can say, I hope death doesn't come, but that doesn't stop it. We can go to every doctor in the world and take every medication that's out there, and that's not going to stop it either. Death is going to come if the Lord tarries for every person here today. And we need to prepare for it. Death is a powerful enemy, but listen, there is someone still more powerful than death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In Jesus, there's life. Outside of Jesus, there's only death. Once we come to Christ in faith, or as he says in John chapter 3, we're born again. That's when we live. I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you had that time where you bow before him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for the sin in my life, and I want to serve you. Please forgive me. Have you had that time in your life? Oh, you believe in Jesus. You know that he's a person, or and that he lived. And you believe in heaven and hell. But you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Like I said, every one of us is going to die one day if the Lord tarries. It could be today. It could be a week from now, a year from now, a decade from now. But if the Lord tarries, it's going to happen to every one of us. You can't prepare after that happens. You prepare now. So I encourage you, if you do not know him, won't you come and surrender your life to him today? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. We all make mistakes. But you have a relationship with him that says, when this life is over, I'm going to heaven. Will you do that today? Will you accept him if you do not know him? I encourage you to do that today. No better time than right now to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for every person that's here. And I thank you, Lord, that you used this message to speak to my heart as I was preparing it, and even as I delivered it today, you even spoke to my heart, and I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, I believe that there are those that you spoke to today. And I pray, Lord, if there's one person or a dozen people, whatever, that's here today that does not know you, they've never had that experience, they believe in you, they know you, and they know about heaven, but they don't have that personal relationship with you. Will you draw near to them? Place your loving arms around them and help them to know that you care and that you died for them. And that you're standing there ready, willing, and able to save them. And Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and the strength to step out and make those decisions today. We pray all of this in the Christ's name. Amen.